So today I have the privilege of speaking from what has long been my favorite New Testament letter, the book of Colossians. And even though I'm just going to touch on it at the beginning in a couple of verses, I'm going to refer to it in the spirit of what I'm saying today. Paul wrote this book when he was in prison in Rome while he was waiting to get an audience with the emperor. And this book was written decades into his writing ministry. Now, writing letters to encourage, teach, and sometimes to admonish churches was a big part of the work that Paul did. And in this book, we read the mature, fully formed thoughts of a man who had spent his life devoted to God. His wisdom and understanding of God shows. This book is only 4 chapters long, but it is a powerhouse. It communicates a succinct picture of what it means to be a Christian and how that is bound up with the work of the church. One of the things that he does in this book is he contrasts the way of living in the kingdom of the world against the way of living in the kingdom of God. And he does a very good job of describing how truly different these two kingdoms are. This is the way of the world that you were born into, but here is the way that I, Paul, am teaching you to live. And this is God's way. See why it is infinitely better. See why following Jesus as part of a community is truly life that is truly life. And the cool thing about the contrast he describes is that it's timeless. Because of this, this ancient book helps us effectively see how the church can be different from the world today. So I encourage you to take some time this week to read the entire book, maybe a little chunk at a time until you get through to the whole 4 chapters. It's really worth reading. Listen how it begins. Jamie, would you mind flicking the monitor on for me? Thanks. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all of God's people. So this is a pretty solid description of what it means to be a Christian. Followers of Jesus have faith. And that means we believe God loved us enough to come to earth to model the goal and purpose of life for us in the person of Jesus. He lived and he died and he rose from the dead, and today he is the reigning king on earth. And as Christians, we choose to serve this King of love because we believe that there is no better way to live. So we invite Jesus into our lives to live in us and through us. Using an old metaphor, we ask him to be Lord of our lives. This means we submit to Jesus as our master and our teacher and our ruler. He is the King after all. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are volunteering to submit under his rule. We do this voluntarily. And you really have to be committed to what Jesus represents to make this step. So service to this great king has many facets, but there's one way that is absolutely crucial. Jesus tells us that we demonstrate our love to God by loving each other well. This is how Jesus wants us to respond to his love for us. In John 21:17, Jesus tells Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." In Matthew 25:35-40, through a parable, Jesus explains, "Whatever acts of love and service are done for the least of his loved ones are done for him." And in 1 John 4:11, John tells us, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. People are able to see God by looking at us." That's what all of this is saying. These are just a few examples of many that are in the New Testament. Notice how it doesn't say, "Since God loved us, we ought to love God." No, since God loved us, we act out our love by loving each other. It's the Spirit's greatest desire that we become the hands and feet of Jesus, and this is the way the kingdom of God works. So as a discipleship pastor, my job is to help you move closer to Jesus. And I often encourage people into service because that's one of the key ways that we can do this. For some people, this seems like a bit of a disconnect. Why is making somebody else dinner or mowing their lawn or paying their hydro bill a spiritual activity for me? I know it helps them, but why is it a spiritual activity for me? How can doing all of this help me draw closer to God? Well, let me tell you one key way. Service is a particularly powerful spiritual tool when it's combined with self-reflection, because it helps us come face to face with who we are and how we're living our life. Let me give you an example. Let's say a single mom with very little money to spare has a broken washing machine. You're good with these kind of things, so you get asked by someone to fix it. You kind of groan inwardly, but you say yes, and you set up a night to go over. Then right after dinner on Wednesday night, the reminder dings on your phone, ding, telling you that you've got something to do, and you look at it, and it's like, oh man, that's tonight. I'm really tired. I had a really long day. I feel really grumpy. It was hard. I just want to lay on the couch and watch Netflix and then go to bed late. That's okay. Imagine that. Basically, you have a temper tantrum in your head, a grown-up temper tantrum, but you get up and you do what you've committed to do. You said you'd do it, so you do it. And you get to the person's house, and immediately you start to judge. You think, oh man, this place is really messy. And then, but you put on a happy face, but inside you're getting irritated with that person. Why does she let her kids scream like that? Without meaning to, you start to feel impatient inside, but you hope what you're thinking and feeling isn't coming out in the way you're acting. You hope you're able to hide it. But even though your heart wasn't in it, you managed to get the job done. So that act of service has helped her tremendously. There was no money to fix the dryer. It would have stayed broken if you hadn't stepped in to help. But that act of service can also help you in your faith journey to become more like Jesus, because it shone a spotlight on your inner world. You saw things that you didn't like in yourself, which we so often do when we're pressing up against the outer limits of our character. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to excuse your behavior? Oh, I had a tough day at work. Of course I was irritable. She asked too many questions. Of course I was impatient. Her house was too messy, and her kids, oh, her kids. Of course it bugged me. She should have just been grateful that I did it at all. Or are you going to lay yourself down before Jesus and ask him to use that experience to show you a pathway to a different way of being? God, I was helpful. I did a good thing. I know I did. I know you're pleased with that. But I was also resistant and judgy and irritable and impatient and maybe a little lazy. This isn't the way I want to be. Help me understand what's going on inside of me. Show me what needs to change, what needs to happen inside so I can be more like you. And then after you show me, help me to live into it. These are the kinds of prayers that the Spirit loves to answer. If you don't think God answers your prayers, try praying these kinds of prayers, and I'm telling you, God is going to show up. A God-centered prayer life includes these kinds of prayers. And you never know what God's going to show you when you ask. You might be surprised. Maybe part of the problem is you're working too hard. Or perhaps you're too tired and irritable because you go to bed too late. Perhaps you need to add a strict bedtime to your midweek routine, a very mundane solution to becoming a better person. But it's still very important nonetheless. Maybe you learn to judge messy people from your father who did the same, and you need to unlearn that habit. Yes, with God's help, you can unlearn bad habits like judging people. Or maybe you lack compassion because you've hardened your heart to people's suffering. Perhaps you need to have a coffee with that woman you helped and hear a bit more of her story. Maybe caring for the poor needs to become a regular practice for you for a while to help you develop compassion and to learn not to judge them. Or maybe all of life feels like work, and this experience triggered that pain. You don't set aside any time or energy or money for play, and that would make anyone resentful about even more work. So you pray and ask the Spirit to help you find enough resources to do something fun. And this takes you on a delightful quest with the Spirit, where you get to know yourself better, and you learn how to become master of your own schedule and money so that it doesn't have mastery over you. And you find something you love to do purely for the pleasure of it. Or maybe it's a combination of several of these different issues. These kinds of things that we're discussing in are the kinds of things that we're discussing in our life book right now. And we're using what's called a rule of life to form our personal rule of life. Well, we're creating a rule of life. We're undertaking a very gentle process of examining many areas of our life to see what needs tweaking. Together, we're taking a prayerful journey that dissects how we can bring all areas of our life into line with the Kingdom of God way of life. And we talk about things like relationships, family, money, sex, and even things that things like making time for fun in life, exercise, all kinds of different things. Because all of life is spiritual when you bring it under the reign of God. All of life is spiritual. And what if in your prayerful reflection, you discover that the worst is true? Maybe you're kind of a bit self-centered. You don't care very much about others and their struggles. Is that so bad a truth to have to face? Isn't that the universal sin of humanity? Self-centeredness? A lot of people are afraid to open themselves up to God because they're afraid that they might find out that this is true. But you don't need to be afraid of this. Instead of responding with paralyzing self-hate or shame or guilt to this discovery, you can respond by praying to the Spirit and asking the Spirit to take you on a journey of heart transformation to form you into someone who is more compassionate, more other-centered, and more long-suffering. No guilt, no shame. So a year ago or so, I realized life felt too hard. I lacked some balance. It was all work and no play, and it was affecting my energy level and my joy. I realized I wasn't the best person I could be in all areas of my life, so I decided it was time for me to find a hobby. So I don't have a clue why I chose to try this, but I thought I'd like to try pottery. And well, on the first day that I touched that wheel, I was hooked. It was a ton of fun. And as weird as it sounds, having time in my life in the middle of the week when I have pure fun makes the rest of life so much better. It makes me a better pastor. It makes me a better wife. It makes me a better friend and a better mother. And I've come to understand how important fun is, and I thank God for it. But what's been more surprising is that it's been really great for my spiritual life. But maybe I shouldn't be surprised because, like I said, all of life is meant to be spiritual. I've invited God into that part of my life, and God has shown up. God teaches me a lot through pottery. Pottery is slow, careful, thoughtful, patient work, especially if you're working on the wheel, which is where I'm spending all my time these days. Because on the wheel, you make things in stages. And after you form something on the wheel, it has to dry, but you only let it dry until it's firm enough to be able to turn it over. Could we get the video on? And I'll show you a little bit of what this is like. So after you form something on the wheel, it has to dry. You let it dry, and you have to get it to the very perfect spot. And when it's nice and firm, you flip it over gently, and you slowly start to carve into the base to shape it. And this is called trimming. You'll be seeing it on the video. And if you do this well, you can turn something that came off the wheel, thick and clunky, into something that is beautiful and balanced. But before you begin trimming a pot, you need to know your pot. You feel it for its thick parts and its thin parts, because the goal is to make it an even thickness all over. You want your piece to be perfectly balanced on all parts. So you'll see on this video that ribbons of clay are coming off. That's the goal when you trim. One thin layer of clay coming off at a time, and if you do this right, if you're slow and careful and gentle, then you'll get a really nice pot. Now, I've made a lot of mistakes trimming. And here's the number one mistake. Look at this lovely pot I made. Uh-oh. I was too aggressive with the pot, too aggressive with my trimming. I was impatient about how long it was taking, so I tried to take off too much at a time, and out came the bottom. Sometimes I put a big gouge in the clay, and I wrecked the whole thing. There are lots of ways to wreck a pot. Impatience, hard, jerky motions, trying to do too much in one step, and I've wrecked many pots since I began in July. But there's a reason that I'm showing you this, because there's a beautiful lesson that I think can help all of us. We are the pot, and God is the master trimmer. God's intention is that we become a perfectly balanced pot. But God doesn't force this raw pot to get back on the wheel. We have to willingly submit to the potter's touch. And the master potter, boy, does he love this pot. The master potter's goal is that this pot becomes balanced. This potter knows his pot intimately, even better than the pot knows itself. So he's not going to make mistakes in his trimming. And it's really important to know that the master is very, very gentle. People who've never submitted themselves to the potter don't know this. Often they think the potter is going to be harsh and rough and mean and merciless. But he's not. The master potter never takes off too much at a time, just the right amount. He works slowly and carefully and gently. And shame is never one of the tools he uses. Gradually, just like in this video, the master potter trims off the hard edges and softens all the rough spots. And he makes something beautiful out of something that was once rough and clunky. But for all this to happen, the pot needs to trust the potter. God is no amateur. God will not hack away at us. So for most of us to get to this place when we're ready to trust the potter, we need to know the potter's heart. And that's what this upcoming women's retreat is all about. It's getting to know the Father's heart. And that's why it's called Heart to Heart, our heart to God's heart. We call it a healing retreat because it works on healing what's broken in our connection between God and us. You learn how to connect your heart to God's heart. So if you are a woman, you are invited. And it's a weekend that has the potential of changing your life. So getting back to our main point, loving one another through caring acts of service, combined with spirit-led reflection, is a great way to learn about yourself and to trigger a journey of transformation. And this works because it helps identify points of resistance, which you then take to the spirit and you can reflect on those together. And in this way, loving others can help us become more like Jesus. This is just one of the ways. But let's not forget the people that you're helping and the effect that it has on their lives. We've been hearing stories of all the ways that you have helped other people in difficult times in their lives. And I have one more interview for you today. Can I get Linda Stern to come up, please? So everybody, this is Linda Stern. She has been a member of our church for a long time. And we're going to hear a little bit about your story, Linda. Linda, you've had a rough number of years recently, haven't you?
About 4.5 really rough years.
Yeah. What happened during that time?
So just a little background. I am a single parent. I've been a single parent since my children were 2 and 4 years old. So I've raised them myself. They are now 19 and 22. I was a graphic designer by trade, and I just found the last 4.5 years was very difficult finding full-time work or steady work in my field in order for me to support my family. So in 2015, I was let go from a company that I'd only been there 10 months. And I embarked on an incredibly humbling, painful journey of unemployment for the entire year and into the first 3 months of 2016. Mm-hmm. During that time, wow. Mm-hmm. This church family had come alongside me in so many practical, loving, and spiritual ways. Things like two families in this congregation had businesses and asked me to do some graphic design for them so that I could earn a little extra money and help them at the same time. I received countless gifts of love, support, care, in monetary funds, like cash donations that were anonymous, and I'd be asking the person, "Who's this from?" And they'd say, "I don't know," but they lied to me. So all of you, if any of you gave me anything, thank you from the bottom of my heart, because you have no idea how much you helped me and my family at that time. I received gas cards for my car so I could go on job interviews, grocery gift cards, so many just encouraging notes and prayers. One friend, I was just towards the fall of 2015, I was really getting panic-stricken and about not finding work in time before EI ran out. And she said to me, "I want to know how I can help you, but I don't know how." And I didn't really know how to tell her how to help me because I didn't even know. I was just beside myself with panic. And so she started sending me emails every morning, almost every other morning, just encouraging words, prayers, scripture, wisdom. And I started to live for those emails every morning because I didn't want to get out of bed. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to face the day, another day of job search. And I took job search very seriously. I got up like I would a normal job, started at 9 a.m. at the computer and start either doing webinars, online courses, or I'd work on my resume. I signed up with Skills Canada and started doing training there, trying to figure out my life and rebuild it. And through that time, God sent so many people alongside us to help us in ways that, like, I was completely overwhelmed. I think I did more crying in the pew in 2015 than I'd done in a long time. And then and then the end of 2015, it got very difficult, and I had to sign up for Kerr Street Missions and be a recipient. And that was such a humbling, shameful for me experience, because I'm a hard worker. And here I was standing in line waiting for food when only a few years before I was the one giving out the food or the gift cards. And it was really difficult. I had no idea how hard it was to stand in a line and ask for handouts. I never told my children what I was doing, so please don't tell them if you see them. And so that went on for about 3 months until I could find some survival work. And at that time, I said, if I ever get to a place that I could stand on my own feet again, I would certainly want to give back somehow. Yeah.
And then you did decide to give back. You did what you said.
I did, and I'm doing it now. So, interestingly, through the love and care of my small group and just what I was learning in the scriptures there, I really felt a strong need for the Lord, that calling me to serve in the community in some way, but I didn't know what that would look like. So a couple of years ago, we did Alpha here, and I really wanted to be a part of the Alpha team, but circumstances and schedules didn't allow me to take part in it. So I kind of thought, okay, well, I guess I'm not supposed to do that. But then out of the blue, a couple of years ago, Karen asked me if I'd be interested in helping out at the Compass. They were starting an Alpha program. And I quickly said yes, not realizing what I was getting myself into. And then afterwards, I panicked, and I thought, what am I going to say to these people? These are people that I do not know. They come from completely different walks of life than I know. But I was with a team, and God, in his grace and love, opened my eyes to the hardships of the people that were coming. We had some homeless people come. We had people that were on assisted living, had disabilities, many, many walks of life. And I thought, Lord, what can I say to them to encourage them? Like, I don't know. I don't have any skills in this area. And he just led me to say, well, just talk about your story. Talk about life as a single parent, what it means to raise kids on your own, by yourself, without steady work. Like, talk about the job losses. Talk about the food bank. Talk about just what you did and what you did to survive. And wow, like they started to actually open up and respond, because before they were kind of, you know, standoffish. So that was such a blessing. Here I'm thinking I'm going there to bless these people with the word of God, but really they were blessing me in ways they had no clue, and I was just floored. And I would go home every meeting at home, and I would just go to my room and write in my journal and cry, because it was such a humbling, wonderful, beautiful experience. Mm. Yeah. And then now, so when Alpha ended, the people that were coming regularly were asking for more, but there was nothing else more. So not too long ago, in over Christmas, I was praying again for the Lord to show me where I could give back to the community and serve. And, okay, be careful what you pray for, because my prayer lasted 7 days, literally, like from Sunday to Sunday. And wow, like Dave McEwen asked me if I wanted to get involved in the Compass again. And so now Saturday mornings, I help out with Compass Refresh. And that is a beautiful morning of sharing scripture with anybody that wants to come in off the street. And we also provide a breakfast. And wow, I mean, you get people from all walks of life, all levels of education and careers. Like, it's amazing the stories they bring and share. And I leave there so blessed and humbled. Yeah.
It's interesting, because you were in a position of powerlessness, but you're not, that felt powerless. Mm. And yet you were able to be powerful by giving God's love out through you, because you had that to give. You had that. Your response to other people's giving was to be able to give out.
I think the best thing you can do if you're having in a rough patch in your life is to serve, because it takes the focus off of you and you look beyond your own pain and struggles to the needs of somebody else, and then you realize, wow, like, I still have so much to give someone else, to encourage someone else. But it also makes you not get like kind of turned into yourself mm-hmm. and only see you and mm-hmm. nobody else. Mm-hmm. And it's also a way to heal for yourself when you can give to someone else.
That's beautiful. And Linda's story is a great story. And right now she's working. She's got a good, stable job. You changed careers.
I changed my career. Yes, and that in itself was a huge journey. And I changed my career because I needed to, but I'm at the stage in life I'm in, it's not an easy thing to do because I had to start at the very bottom. And that means also compensation is at the mm-hmm. very bottom. So very, very challenging still, but I'm so thankful that I've been given this opportunity, and mm-hmm. so I'm running with it.
That's great. Yeah. And Linda has some big news. You probably, most of you probably know who know Linda, know for sure, but Linda is engaged to Doug. I say, wave, Doug.
Hi, Doug.
Yes. They're going to be making this church their home church when they're married in September.
So that was a 10-year-long prayer. Thank God it finally came.
Be sure and say hi to Doug and introduce yourself to Doug today after the service. So Linda, thank you. This is just wonderful to hear a bit of your story.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you to you, my church family, who have loved me so well and welcomed me so well and cared for myself and my family. I just couldn't have gone through those years without your help. Thank you.
Beautiful. It's wonderful, thank you. Thanks, Jamie. So, anyone who knows people who've, anyone you've helped, if you've helped anyone, you know that helping people builds a bond between people. And a lot of people feel deeply bonded to Linda because they walked with her through the few crises she had in this period of 4.5 years. And that is one of the best ways to grow a relationship, by caring for people. Not just meeting for coffee, but actually doing things and caring for people. So how do we become this kind of community? Well, we individually and communally submit ourselves to God the Father, the Master Potter, the Potter who so gently shapes us. So we take on the nature, character, and behavior of the Son that we love. Today's stories, all of them that you've heard, are evidence that you've already been doing this. You are changing lives. You are being the hands and feet of Jesus in this church. Many of you know by experience that this isn't easy. It can be really hard work. Living kingdom virtues is a high calling, and it's demanding, and it's a costly path. But it's also a pathway to joy. Making a difference in people's lives can be incredibly life-giving. The joy of the people you help can become your joy as well, if you are open to receive it, as so many are celebrating Linda's, the way where Linda is right now, we're celebrating it with her, because we're just so happy. And this joy doesn't end with the kindness that you offered. If you allow your heart to be connected to others in their grief and their struggle, when your life turns, it's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary journey you're on. You don't just get to live your own life, you get to live someone else's as well. But most of you here, as you've come to know the heart of the Master, know that you can also experience God's joy over you. Reading from Zephaniah 3:17, a passage that we've quoted a few times this year. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm you and your fears, and all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. You can experience the joy of God. You can learn what it is to know that God is pleased with you. It's a wonderful thing. So Jamie and I hope something about this series has clicked in your heart. Something about knowing what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. And if you have any questions, please get in contact with us, and we would be happy to meet with you. So I want to end this today with one last story of how this church made a huge difference in a family, which is my family. And I practiced reading this so I wouldn't cry, so I'm just going to finish off with this story. 8 years ago, for some, most of you know this, but some of you are new, so you may not know. 8 years ago, when my family, my husband, me, and my children were in Halifax, my niece, Mackenzie, got cancer, a very serious case of leukemia. They were members of this church at this time. And so I asked my brother-in-law, Dave, and my sister, Linda, to write a one-sentence story to communicate to you what it was like to journey through this whole experience with this church. And here's what they wrote. It's a little more than one sentence, but here it is. This is Dave first. We felt so loved and supported by our church community while our daughter Mackenzie battled cancer. So many friends surrounded us with love and prayers, offered meals and acts of service that relieved us of daily pressures, giving us the gift of time together as a family. Some sent us daily encouragement through texts, scripture passages, and affirming words. Others met practical needs for our son and around the house. God sent so many dear friends of faith to journey with us through the darkest valley we have ever known. You loved us so beautifully. Thank you. And this is from Linda. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat with meal delivery to my family. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink with lots of gift cards. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. You loved, cherished, and prayed for us. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. Our family was sick, and you looked after us. We were in the prison of childhood cancer, and you came and stayed with us. I can never tell all of you what a beautiful gift all of you were in the worst days of our lives. I called on my Savior for help, and he delivered us a community. A community that made sacrifices to care for us. Perfect love, heaven on earth.